Okay, we are at the continuity of scripture class, and we are in the Immersed Chronicles series, and it's week 8, the times of the Gentiles. The date is August 18th, okay, thank you, 2024. And we're going to continue in Daniel 1 and then move to Daniel 2. Last week we covered Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we didn't get further, we didn't get farther than that. So turn to Daniel, if you haven't already, Daniel 1. And I want to read verse 2 of Daniel 1. And then... Well, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, let's start with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem, which he carried, Nebuchadnezzar, into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, Nebuchadnezzar's God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So, what did we talk about last week?
The significance of Shinar throughout the whole Bible.
Right, the significance of Shinar throughout the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. And because that just jumps at me. When I see Shinar, after having seen it the first time and thinking, what does that mean? You know, I need to dissect this from Scripture. So, and so we see the difference between Shinar, which is the ancient name for Babylon, and Jerusalem. Those are the two biggest cities noted in Scripture. And I have a question for you. How many of you have ever said, oh, I so want to study the book of Daniel?
That's just before I say I want to study Revelation.
Yeah. Well, and then when you get into Daniel, you could go at times, you know, or really get... for Shaluguna, mixed up in the head, and Meshuggah.
Well, the dream that Daniel had, I was able to share with my barber a couple of weeks ago.
Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, I don't think my barber's a believer.
No.
Actually, I have every reason to believe he's an atheist. But just trying to prompt him a little bit about the dreams and whatnot, something that someone in a worldly sense could identify with.
And you guys know, we're going to study Daniel from a broad perspective, but with several details, all right? So we know from studying last week, the two verses, when Babylon defeated the Egyptians, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took full control of the city of Jerusalem. And that was in 605 BC. And he took back to Babylon with him, yes, the articles that we read about in verses 1 and 2, but also some of the Israelites he took with him as well. So on your handout, which I have as well, let's look at Daniel 1, 3 to 7. Okay, we're going to read that. I need to make sure I go back to that. Okay. Daniel 1, 3 to 7. It says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king of Judah's descendants and some of the nobles, to bring young men in whom there was no blemish but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they, the Babylonians, might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, okay, which are the Babylonians. And verse 5 says, and the king appointed for these children of Israel a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king of Babylon. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Now that really was a full... Richard.
Well, he kept saying chief of the eunuchs, and Second Kings chapter 20, the sons of your sons to Hezekiah, who shall be born to you, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.
That's where I was.
Daniel was in a unique eunuch situation.
Well, that's where I was just going. Now, tell me that verse again. It's Second Kings?
Yeah, yes. Second Kings chapter 20, verse 18.
Okay. Because I was going to take you to Isaiah. So 2 Kings 20, 18. Thank you. I just want to write it here. Kings 20, 18. Okay. Go turn to Isaiah. You don't have to turn to it. It's right in your handout, right in the middle of page one. Because what we just read in Daniel is a fulfillment of what Richard read, but also a word given by Isaiah to Hezekiah a century earlier, right? And to Hezekiah, Isaiah said, "And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be officials," which means important servants, "in the palace of the king of Babylon." And this happened. Sharon?
I just have a quick question. At the beginning of Daniel 9:3-7, when it says, "Then the king instructed," are they talking about Jehoiakim?
No. It would be the king of, it would be Nebuchadnezzar.
So Nebuchadnezzar is the one that picked the sons of Israel that came?
Then the king instructed Ashpenaz. So Ashpenaz is in there. Okay, Babylonian, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children. Well, he said, see, because they brought these good-looking, younger people, it's thought that these boys were 15 years old, about 15, perhaps a little bit older. And that was what they wanted for them to serve in the king's court. And changing their names, that was part of the brainwashing. Because think of the names that, in fact, it's in your handout. The names meaning, for instance, Daniel is God is my judge, and that's at the bottom of page one. And his name was changed.
The king referred to in that whole section there is...
That's why I tried to say Nebuchadnezzar. Let me just say in the king appointed... Yes, the king, verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar appointed for them a daily provision of his delicacies. So, yeah, it's all referring to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. But think of these qualifications that they had to have. And that's noted in your handout as well. No defects, good looking, and I've, you know, expanded a bit on those. But intelligent and capable of learning, they were to be well versed in wisdom and mastering knowledge. They were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans, which is interesting because, as I mentioned last week, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 4, the last part of 4, all the way to Daniel 7:28, that portion is written in Chaldean. It's written in Aramaic, rather, and which the Chaldeans spoke. Okay, that is so key because it's all about the times of the Gentiles. It's all about the Gentile empires, that section. If it's not in Aramaic, it's in Hebrew. The rest of it is in Hebrew, okay? But the Aramaic, the Babylonians, Chaldeans were not speaking, for the most part, Hebrew. So how of God, you know, the Holy Spirit inspired Daniel, who had been taught in these languages now, to write that broad section in Aramaic so that the Gentiles could read it. Again, because this was God's plan for them. And it's God's plan for them, not saying, "I don't want any part of you." God has a heart for the nations. God has a heart for the nations. And as I've said before, he created Israel to be the witnesses for the nations that we read about, that charge in the Old Testament. And that charge didn't die out. God still desires that. So that's why we see in the book of Revelation the 144,000 who are witnesses to the people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and the two witnesses in Revelation 11, etc., etc. So, but as I was starting to say before, changing names was a way of brainwashing. Because let's look at what Daniel, as I said, means. God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means may Bel, that's the Babylonian god, protect his life. Diane?
Well, I'm just thinking, if that were to happen to me, it would have a very demoralizing effect on you.
Yeah.
To walk around with this name that is just absolutely against everything you believe.
Right, right.
On top of being castrated.
I'm sorry, yeah.
On top of being castrated.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, everything, yeah, it was an identity shift for sure, because their names, Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, Jehovah has been gracious. Who is as God? Jehovah has helped. And now they're being named for Babylonian deities. So it's a matter of their focusing now their allegiances, their loyalty, their very lives on Babylonian deities. And here was the, as David said to God in his prayer, and is talking to God in 2 Samuel 7, he said, what nation is like Israel, the only nation that you have chosen to be used of you? The only nation that believes in the one true God. And then this is happening. So somebody, oh, Patty.
Yeah, just for me, on this whole, we kind of worry about it in the natural, and it's a terrible thing, what happened to these boys. But there's a verse also in Isaiah, that's what struck me to realize, about how God will provide a ball of living stones for these people who had this done to them.
So God will provide what, Patty?
A wall of living stones.
Where is that?
It's in Isaiah.
If you can find it,
yeah,
not now.
Start to look for it.
Well, is God good? Is God good?
That's what I'm saying.
God is good always.
We think in the natural, and oh my gosh.
Yeah,
it's terrible.
We do.
It is terrible.
Right.
It's terrible. It's awful. I mean, how they even kept their minds after having this done to them, much less... Mm-hmm. Being such a significant person.
There's something called God's grace that kicks in.
Right. Yes.
I believe, not that I've ever been in a scenario that has, you could label as severe persecution, never. I haven't been in a situation. But think of the martyrs, you know, what they've gone through. Does God show up? Always.
That's
I really believe it.
Persecuted, that's a good word for this.
Yeah. Joyce?
Culturally, young men were 15 each or so, they probably had no choice, but was it an honor to do that maybe?
Was it an honor?
Uh-huh.
I don't believe it was an honor to them. Imagine them being taken away from Jerusalem and all that they knew about God.
So they were basically kidnapped.
They were captive. Yeah. They were the enemy. Okay. Right.
Kind of like slaves. Yeah. Absolutely. Roots. Hey. Shows up Kunta Kinte, wanted to keep his name, they gave him an English name. That's
right.
The same thing they're doing with these kids.
Yeah, and I understand that to a point, but when you read Jeremiah 29 and you read that God is sending a letter through the prophet to the people who are taken into the Jews who are taken into captivity in Babylon, he said, build houses, dwell in them. Mm-hmm. And plant gardens and eat from them. Have sons and daughters, and may your sons and daughters have sons and daughters. Because they were not really there as slaves. But mentality-wise, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, because that we've said thus far, it's a complete identity shift. And how would that... Demoralizing, that's what I was thinking of, what Diane had mentioned. But they weren't slaves as we would think, hard labor, like when the Jews were in Egypt, okay? But yeah, it would have, But when I was going to say it would have blown them away. But when I think of Daniel, when I read the book of Daniel, when I see his faithful prayers to God, and in the midst of being told, you know, you can't pray to anybody else, you can't worship any other deity than the Babylonian deities, etc. They had a love. Look at the three of them going into the fiery furnace and read how they approached that. Daniel in the lion's den, etc., etc. So what a beautiful charge that is for us. What a beautiful model that is for us as things heat up. I'm not saying we're going to be thrown to the lions. I'm not saying that. But hard times are here, and hard times are going to continue to be here until the rapture. I believe that the rapture of the church, Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, is the next event on God's calendar for the church. For the church. And we can take comfort in that. Okay. So let's look at Daniel 1:8. And you have your Bibles, and I'm going to comment on it as you're looking at your Bibles. It's interesting to note, you can either listen to me, jot notes, because I haven't gone, this would be 20 pages if I had to fill it all out with the scripture. So I've just given the references. But it's interesting to note that the young men, though, did not make an issue of the name change when their names were changed. Okay, here we're going on about it, but they didn't make an issue of it in scripture. What did they make an issue of?
The food.
Okay, there was something so clearly defiling, and we talked about this last week, about the king's choice food, and those young men were not going to partake of it. And we said that the king's food was offered as sacrifice to the Babylonian gods before it was eaten. And so to eat of that food was to participate in the worship of idols, and they weren't going there. So we're going to look at Daniel 1:9. Oh, and I wanted to bring out in Daniel 1:8, as you have your scripture open, it says Daniel purposed in his heart. He resolved. He was a strong believer in the Lord God Almighty. And he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Okay? So in 1:9-10, Daniel makes a request that was directed to somebody who was sympathetic to him, Ashpenaz, he made a request regarding eating other foods and not drinking the wine. And Ashpenaz told Daniel that Ashpenaz would be in danger of losing his head. So what Daniel did, he proposed a short-term change of diet. And he said, 10 days, can we not have those delicacies, the king's delicacies, and his wine for 10 days? So they thought that that was reasonable. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his friends were not just as healthy as the rest of the young people who had been taken in and brainwashed, okay? They were clearly much healthier. And that's truly a testimony to God intervening in Daniel and his friends' lives, intervening in righteousness, in his plan, obviously. And then during the 3-year training program, it says God gave Daniel and his friends exceptional understanding. And I'm looking at verses 17 to 21 of chapter 1. And Daniel, it says only of Daniel, that Daniel was given an ability to understand visions and dreams, okay? And they were superior to the rest, it tells us. It uses the term 10 times better. Some people have said that that's like an expression of the day. Look at verse 21 in Daniel, because this gives some information concerning how long Daniel was in the Empire of Babylon and then Persia. So 21 says, thus Daniel, this is of chapter 1, thus Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus. Just want to make a comment about that. What country is Cyrus connected with? Persia, okay? So he was there. If he was 15 years old, okay, when he was taken, and they were there, Jeremiah tells us, for 70 years, okay, in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 25, and he would have been 85. Just like Rustin had mentioned, that's when he, how old he was, probably when he was thrown into the lion's den. Can you imagine? We always think of Daniel truly as one that, he was a teenager always,
yeah,
you know?
Never
right, never aged, Candy, right. But it just tells us that he made it through the Babylon, God brought him through the Babylonian captivity and then into the Persian Empire. But we don't know when his death was. It doesn't, scripture doesn't say. And it doesn't tell us that he ever went back to Israel. Because some might say, well, because he was so old. But I envision some of the other people going, returning. When we were talking about Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, Zerubbabel.
Yeah, well, for sure they did.
Huh?
Well, for sure they did.
Yeah, yeah. So I don't think age entered into it, his older age. Richard?
I have a friend, an Iranian friend from pharmacy school, and he's from Shusta. And he says there's a shrine to Daniel there. Shusta means a newer, better Shus. You know, that's a
Shushan.
I tried to look it up in the internet. It's not there, but anyways, it's their tradition or whatever. They really believe it, that that's where Daniel's buried. That's his shrine in Shusta, Iran.
Wow.
And so he's Iranian and a Muslim type, but anyways, he said
Jack Muslim type.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, got it. Yeah. Thanks, Daniel. I was going to say thanks, Richard. So. They ate their food, they looked healthier, their face was fatter even, and then we head into Daniel 2, verses 1 to 49. And we're not going to make it through the whole lesson, but that's okay, because we'll start talking about it. And I really want to emphasize that Daniel 2 is one of the more significant chapters in the Hebrew Scriptures, the First Testament, the Tanakh, because it reveals the absolute sovereignty of God, as we're given such a clear revelation from God regarding his plans for the earth. You can take Daniel, you can take a history book, and you can line up the history with these nations that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of. And it comes under, like I said, the times of the Gentiles. But Daniel 2 speaks of the rise and fall of the Gentile empires, and that's why it's called the times of the Gentiles. And that's because Jesus called it that as well in the book of Luke, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But what Nebuchadnezzar's dream consisted of was major Gentile empires. And again, world history bears it out. And these empires are going to be further developed in Daniel 7, which we'll take into account next week. And then the week after, we'll go into Daniel 9, 70-week prophecy, and that will be our focal point. Those will be our focal points for Daniel, and then we'll move on from there to another series. But the additional visions in the book of Daniel, with the bear and the leopard, the goat, etc., are all pulling from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There's connection. So times of the Gentiles. How many of you have heard? Okay, you've heard me say it. How many of you have heard others say times of the Gentiles?
Other teachers.
Yeah, other teachers. I mean, I learned about it in Bible college, yeah. But I'm talking about, you know, on a whole, have you heard times of the Gentiles? It is so important in understanding the big picture of Scripture. And Jesus spoke of it. In fact, let's turn to it in Luke 21:24. And, you know, it's interesting. I got to thinking about it this week. Luke 21:24, parallel passage is Matthew 24. All right. Okay, when you think of Matthew 24, what do you think of?
End times.
End times. Exactly. So people that are not into end times, not into eschatology, but they'll read the Gospels. I wonder what, I'm serious, I'm asking this. I wonder what they do when they come to Matthew 24, if they're not so much into end times. And
they're blind.
Yeah, they can read it, but they might put it in a different time frame completely. Oh, which reminds me. Let me just see something.
That already happened.
That's what I'm saying, different time frame. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Maybe I have this coming, moving forward. I do. Okay. So Luke 21 is Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And Luke 21, 24. But let's go to Luke 21, 20. But when you see Jerusalem, who is he talking to?
His disciples.
Okay. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Think of that word desolation. Think of that word desolation. Weren't we just talking about when we talked about 70 years in Babylon that Israel, Jerusalem would be in, it would be a desolation? You read it in Jeremiah. I thought I had it written down here. I do. Desolation. Okay, Jeremiah 25:11. The whole land would be a desolation. Okay? And then you read it in Daniel 9:2. The desolations of Jerusalem. So that was a word that was very familiar with the Jewish people in Jesus' day. Babylon had already happened. Okay, we get that picture, right? And now Jesus is here, and but he's talking about the future. So he says, when you see armies surrounded, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, look at verse 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance. Whoa, days of vengeance. That should spark something in the Jews' minds, and it should spark something in our minds. Remember when in Isaiah 61, God is talking about sending the Messiah to preach, and to free the captives. And he talks about the acceptable time and the time of vengeance. Fast forward to Jesus in the synagogue, we read about in Luke 4, and he takes the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it. Of course, it's the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Scriptures. He's not reading the New Testament. Jesus' Bible was the Tanakh, and he's reading from it. And when he reads about the time of acceptance, about the Messiah coming and the time of acceptance, he's reading from Isaiah 61 in his scroll, and he then rolls up the scroll and he puts it down. He says, this has been fulfilled. This is fulfilled today. And the people got upset. There was a little more banter back and forth, but the people got upset and they wanted to do away with him. And he disappeared, it says, through the crowd. Okay, it wasn't his time yet to go. So the time of acceptance is the time of salvation, all right, when at Jesus' first coming. The time of vengeance is the time when he's coming as judge, when he is coming at his second coming. What we read about in the book of Revelation. So, when it says, for these are the days of vengeance, and he's telling the Jewish disciples this, can you imagine what they thought? These are the days. No. You know, they are so meshuggah at this point. I mean, because here they're living the Messiah coming, and they're thinking the Messiah is going to be a warrior, going to overthrow Rome, and then he's talking about going to Jerusalem and dying. What is with this person that we're with, that we love, you know? And so he talks about the days of vengeance. So he's talking about future. And he says that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I love that portion of that verse, because you find so many people saying Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies at his first coming. That's what they're implying. He didn't fulfill all of them yet. There were many yet to come, and they surround his second coming. So that's why Jesus can say that the days of vengeance in the future will indeed come about, because they have to, because all things which are written must be fulfilled.
Is that the definition of a preterist?
Preterists believe that all, yeah, in a sense, that all prophecies were fulfilled in 70 AD. Okay? And the preterists will say that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD because they were God's enemies. Some preterists might say that, some preterists might be a little more gentle, you know. But there are no more prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Have you heard of preterism? Okay. The word preter in Latin means past. So everything is past. Yeah. So, any questions? Okay, let's go further in this Luke passage. Okay. But woe, verse 23, Jesus is saying, but woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay. So, what is this talking about? Is he talking still future? Mm-hmm. But how much future? In this passage, in Luke, Jesus is talking to the disciples about what's going to happen in 70 AD when Rome came to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the temple. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And the desolations have already happened in Babylon. They will happen in at 70 AD, Jesus is telling his disciples. But you know what? Are they going to happen in the future?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. When, and how do we know that?
Because he said so.
Because it says it. Yeah, if you go, okay, let's go preview for 70 week prophecy. Go to Daniel 9, verse 27. And we won't, I'm not going to start even parsing this as far as, you know, going into what this verse means in that verse. All I will say is in verse 27 of Daniel 9, the Antichrist has come, and he will make, this is future, a covenant with Israel. And in the middle of the week, in the middle of that seven years period, he breaks the covenant and at 3.5 years. And he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering in the temple. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. On the wing of abominations, he's going to set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and have people worship him, and he's going to be made desolate. Okay, so that word desolate comes up. Is that clear? Sorta. Okay, sorta. You have time frames. You've had Babylon in captivity, right? And then they returned. The Jews returned to Israel, and they rebuilt the temple. And then Jesus comes to offer himself as the king, okay? And he's rejected, okay? And where were we talking about? Tracy, you mentioned it before in the Olivet Discourse about being deceived. Jesus told his disciples not to be deceived.
There'll be many false Christs that will arise.
Right, exactly. And so, again, I would say people who don't know about end times, we need to tell them there's great deception going on now and will continue. And we don't want to be deceived. We need to stick to the Word of God. And so he's warning the disciples in the Luke passage about the Romans coming and destroying the temple, okay, in 70 AD. But he's also looking forward to the tribulation. And Matthew 24 really gives more of a picture of the tribulation, I think, than Luke 21 passage. Diane?
Well, it just looks like a kind of a double prophecy in a way.
It,
it's fulfilled in after
yes.
70 AD, and then it looks forward to...
You know what it is? There's some debate about what to call these prophecies. How about near and far? Some have said that that is more helpful. Because Dewell might say, well, the prophecy is fulfilled in another way. And in a sense, it was, because Rome was in the picture. But you know what? Rome is still going to be in the picture in the future with the Antichrist, because you have the final stage of Rome as an empire. Richard?
Turkey's Erdogan just a month ago says he wants to invade Israel just like he did Libya and others. So in my opinion, it's the Ottomans. But anyways, he's right out there now, and the rapture hasn't occurred yet. I don't think it's him. It's probably somebody else in Turkey, but whatever. That's my thoughts on it.
Tracy?
Even within those near prophecies, there was another prophecy. It says, I'm going to go to the cross, and I will raise this temple at the temple will be destroyed, and he was talking about the temple of his body will be destroyed.
Right.
But I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. So there's a continuing prophetic theme that's going through all those prophecies. It's near, and it continues. It's unbreakable.
But what would you then? How would you phrase the prophetic theme that's going throughout?
Christ.
Okay.
And it's all about the Messiah.
And just think of it. He's the theme. We could choose a few themes as far as the book of Daniel is concerned, but Daniel 2, because it has to do with the empires of the world, it's so important for us to understand. Rome was in power when Jesus came. So he was telling them, this isn't going to last, guys. Yeah, yeah. And so we're talking about a kingdom that will come in the future and do away with all the other kingdoms, because that's what we'll start on next week, because of the stone that is talked about in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream takes into account an image and the stone, okay? The stone being Jesus, the stone being the kingdom of God that is established. And it's after all the Gentile empires are disintegrated by the stone that Daniel's going to lay out. So we can have, there's no kingdom of God on earth right now. There's no kingdom of God. Jesus is our great high priest. He's interceding for us. Psalm 110 verses 1 through 4 make it clear that he's not going to be a king until his enemies are made his footstool, he says, by God the Father. So, any questions? Because I know you probably thought, I don't even know what to ask. Because this is eschatology. Okay? That's why I say, how many of you wanted to really study the book of Daniel? It's difficult. It's difficult. I told you the time that I was studying Daniel and Revelation at Bible College, new believer. Daniel and Revelation, I had just learned about the rapture, okay? Maybe a week before I went to my freshman year of Bible college. And I had to make a chart. I had to make a chart of Daniel and Revelation combined. And we had a group, Halloween, we didn't celebrate Halloween, but it was a fall fun time for the students. We went roller skating, and then we went back to the campus, and the teachers, the professors, made us breakfast, okay, like 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. So Mr. French, who is my teacher, and he's the one that had given us the assignment of making this chart, I went up to him as he's cooking eggs and whatever. I said, can I ask you a question, Mr. French? I said, I'm having a hard time with this, blah, blah, blah. I cannot remember if he actually answered my question, but all I remember is that when the week came about and it was time for me to go to Mr. French's class with all my fellow students, and he said, class, I just want to let you know, please don't ask me questions about assignments at 3 o'clock in the morning. And then I think he said, Kathy, Oh.
Well, but historically, Rome had already occupied Israel
Before Jesus, right along
at 46, I think 46.
What prompted them to finally just destroy the whole thing in 70 AD? Was there a rebellion?
In 70 AD, the Jews were revolting again against Rome, right? And they were losing. And
the Jews were losing,
okay? And because somebody had set a fire in the temple, okay, fire, temple, think of the temple, what was it covered with?
Gold,
okay, so the gold was melting into all the cracks, and the Romans were bent and determined to get that gold out from the temple, and that's why all the stones, like Jesus told the disciples, not one stone will be left upon another. But that's not where you're going.
Well, I've always understood that, but in 50 years of Bible study, I literally can't tell you what happened in 69 AD.
There was a siege against the temple. It lasted a couple of years before 70. Masada, yeah, it did, because some of the Jews, a lot of the Jews ran to Masada because that was such a fortress, you know. Yeah, and it's just funny, that's Herod's place too. But then there was cannibalism there, and their deaths. And the Romans built the ramp up to Masada to get at them and slay them.
It took 2 years to build the ramp. I read somewhere once.
Oh, okay, yeah.
I don't know if it's true or not.
Yeah. But see, then you've got the time from 70 A.D., to 135 AD when Hadrian was the emperor of Rome. And, 70 AD was probably the first revolt. 135 AD, second revolt. And because the Jews there was no victory, he said, okay, I'm changing the names of Israel's going to be, you know, to Palestine. And Capitolina, it's...
So when you hear someone,
yeah, Capitolina, because that was the capital, but Israel was changed to Palestine.
So if you hear somebody say Jesus walked in Palestine,
yeah, I've heard
totally
it.
Totally inaccurate. The name change didn't happen until 135.
And look at Matthew 2:2, when it talks about Jesus' incarnation in that chapter, in the Magi, talks about the land of Israel.
Palestine is Philistia.
Right, and that's and his intent, Hadrian, it has been said that his intent was to name this country that he hated after an enemy of Israel's. Yeah.
After the Goliath.
The Philistines.
Who was that and when?
Hadrian, 135 AD.
135?
Yeah.
Well, I know he had a wall. What was the wall?
That was in Scotland.
Okay.
Never got a Scotch.
And it's, I always hate to hear when people say Palestine. I think they're trying to stay away from, you know,
the truth?
Judea.
Well, it is. It is.
Sanitize it, make it seem less true.
Because we don't want to offend anybody.
Right.
But then there are protests against the Jews.
I found the verses. It's a memorial.
Okay.
In Isaiah. Isaiah 56, 3 through 5. It's a memorial. Somehow I thought stones, and maybe I read something else about that. But Isaiah 56, 3 through 5, memorial within my vaults in glory. He's talking about a name better than that of sons and daughters, an everlasting name which will not be cut off.
Okay. But when I think of the stone, I think of Psalm 118. Where it says 22.
What I'm saying is I think I blew it about the stone.
Oh, okay.
I think it's memorial, and maybe somewhere I got stones.
Well, you know what?
Is what it actually says.
And the stones that Joshua had to set up, was told to set up, you know, in the river itself, and then were memorial stones. And at Gilgal, and that was to remind the people, when you're children ask you why these stones are here, tell them to remember God's faithfulness. So I'm glad we sang that.
Stones are alluded to in 1 Peter 2,
yes.
Verse 4.
plus your money.
Right. Yeah, and you know what's so neat? And you always have to bring this up. Who was first Peter? Who was Peter an apostle to?
The stone.
The Jewish people. The Jewish people.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So you are a royal priesthood because God said you're going to be a kingdom of priests to the Jewish people. And a holy nation. Church is not made up of one nation. Church is, I should put it this way, church is not a nation. The church is made up of many nations. But Israel is. That's what he's talking about. And the living stones because of what we read in Joshua. Tracy and then Richard.
Going back to the eunuchs in Daniel, we see a modern day a rebuilding of that Babylon and that kind of captivity. When you look at the transhumanism,
yes,
and transgenderism,
yeah,
I mean, you've got people, they're changing their identity.
Yeah.
You say, I'm no longer a man or a,
yeah,
woman or whatever, I'm a cat,
yeah,
or whatever I need to live by.
Yeah.
And they're also castrating them.
Yeah.
You're castrating, you're taking away all the fruitfulness of future generations,
mm-hmm, yeah,
from that, and you're changing their identity.
Yeah.
That's so satanic. That's how you know,
yeah,
it's Satan.
And we are so close. We are so close.
The devil.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Richard.
But anyways, like this particular eunuch, it's talked about eunuchs in verse 4 of Isaiah 66, and, you know, I mean 56, who keep his commands, the Sabbath. I will give them my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. His name, Daniel, is way up there.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
then we're dealing in it for sure, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you never had children.
Right, right.
Right.
His,
well,
his
couldn't.
Name is greater than anyone had children.
If he was.
You know, really.
It doesn't say it in Daniel, but.
Go God.
And again, just I suppose we can put a book end on our morning because we started kind of political. So, but Kamala Harris, on her applicant for people that want to, if you want to work for her campaign, you have to agree that you'll take the COVID vaccine to be an employee, of course. And on her applicant, you can choose your pronouns. And she lists,
yeah,
options.
She, and you, she lists a bunch of pronouns.
So, Methodist church.
So just another thing to know, you know, when you're making your choice.
If you want to be on the on,
you know,
her,
like,
team.
If, when you're voting,
yeah,
so you understand,
yes,
what you're voting for, because if that's what she is expecting of her employees, then you know that's where she would go with her.
With the nation.
With her nation.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Michelle.
This was just when I worked a week ago. This gentleman was telling me, not a believer, but he's it was just cute. He goes, there was no vote on her. She never campaigned. There was no vote. There were other people going for the candidacy. I just thought it was an interesting observation. I hadn't even thought of it. She's just slid in.
I think she got like 2% of the Iowa vote years ago when she was running.
I thought, yeah, or 1%. Yeah.
Yeah, she's like, she's like the Australian female breakdancer.
So, but we need to, again, this is not, as you said, this, we're not talking conservative. Well, I guess we are. We're talking policies. We're talking policies. But we're not telling you how to vote. But I guess we're strongly suggesting.
Well, you need to believe what people say. So listen to what we're being,
yes,
told.
Yes.
And believe it. Because the people, yes. Yes, she is. She's going. She wants to freeze food prices. Take, you know, get the corporations. This is a prelude to what Venezuela,
yes,
is living now.
Yeah, Bobby and I were talking about that yesterday.
So we've already seen in our time, in a short time, the model,
yeah,
for what is being planned.
The afterword.
It sounds so good that everybody's going to get health care.
Yeah.
The problem is
the money for health.
Yes. But
yeah,
it goes right.
Yeah. I won't get on my
Lord, we pray that as we go forward, God, that you would cause us to be riveted to your word, to understand what you are sharing with the world, and the world doesn't know. Many in the world don't know. So, Lord, I pray that as we have occasion, and not occasion, as you give us divine appointments, Lord, that we might share you, Jesus, and that people's lives would be transformed. Father, we pray against the enemy of lies. We pray against the deception. Father, rebuke Satan, we pray. Father, we thank you for the lives that you've given us. Oh, how much we are blessed in you. Father, may our lives overspill with joy. May people see that there's a difference, and may people start asking questions or continue to ask questions. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, God, for Netanyahu. We pray for the IDF. We pray for the Mossad as things are coming against them from seven different fronts. God, we pray for miracles from your hand. And you have done so in the Iron Dome, using the Iron Dome and the winds from the Mediterranean. Father, may people wonder, and may people search out these things. May they write these things down and start asking questions. God, in your way, in your time, miraculously, Lord, we ask for change of hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.